Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and start in a passage of Scripture in James, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and the Apostle James is going to address some issues here, and he brings out, in just a couple verses, a couple extremes. We'll just go ahead and read. James chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." It's an interesting passage here, just in verses 2 and 3. We can kind of see two extremes as it relates to prayer, asking God. We'll just say asking God. All right, you've got issues in your life, you know, and how do I address God? Do I address God? And a lot of times, and I just can bear witness in my own life, a lot of times our lives, if we're not careful, if we're not walking in a real, genuine fellowship with God, it can kind of go off into extremes. And a lot of times when you see that situation in verse 3, you know, people ask, they don't receive, because they ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, the desires in your body, the works of the flesh. You can see them further in Galatians chapter 5, but, you know, there's just desires, wrong intentions, wrong motives, and things that, you know, you're asking for things, maybe for your glory, for pleasure, different things like that. It's really not having to do with the will of God, the plan of God for your life. And maybe sometimes you wonder about what you're asking and wonder, is it right? Is it asking amiss? Is it wrong? And so we can tend to, in our confusion of not knowing, go to the other side of the ditch and just never get around to asking at all. You have not because you ask not. Does asking matter? Yeah, it does. So there's one ditch of really a selfish version, wrong motivation, asking, and then the other ditch of simply not asking at all. And these two ditches and the middle ground between them is a very, I know in our current day and age, a very popular area for theological battles and wars to be fought over what we believe about this, what we believe about praying and asking and believing and receiving from God. What do we believe about it? You know, people who, you know, tend to have an issue with this side of the ditch and really focus on this side of the ditch, you know, will tend to think that, man, if you're asking God to do anything, you're just making him your little cosmic bellhop at your bid and just cracking the whip, and you're in charge and calling the shots, and he's your little servant. And so it's like, oh, I don't want to do that. I know that's wrong. And you can get so caught up in that mentality that it can drive you over here. All right? And then people on the other side can realize, man, I gotta ask God. I gotta, you know, ask God for, you know, what I need, and I realize that, you know, if I have not, because I ask not, so I need to ask. And so you're in this kind of crossfire about how do I stay in the middle of the road when it comes to prayer and asking God for stuff. So, title of my message simply today is Asking God for Stuff. Okay? Asking God for stuff. And we're going to talk about different aspects of this. And my desire, my heart's desire this morning is hopefully in our hearts and minds to help kind of clear some of the air about these theological issues. We're in an election year right now. And you'll notice that there's a lot of political spinning that goes on in the newspapers and things like that. The way things are said and presented. That same kind of stuff happens, unfortunately, theologically with different positions. And you can make a position look evil and horrible and rotten and really kind of miss the heart of the scriptural basis of why a person believes what they believe. And so this morning, again, what I'd love to do is hopefully kind of clear some of the theological spin and just try to help define that center of the road as it relates to our asking God for stuff. That's the way I'm putting it. And as we define what the center of gravity is here, as we define that, we're going to define it this morning simply by asking some questions. That hopefully the answers to these questions will keep us out of each ditch, and the answer to these questions will help keep us in the center of the road here. As it relates again to asking God for stuff. First of all, is it okay to ask? Is it okay to approach God and ask God for things? We got to take a look at some scriptures, of course, to establish this. We're going to start off with some things that Jesus said. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Is it scriptural to ask? Matthew 18. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And these are some parting words that Jesus, you know, gave his disciples just before going to the cross. And this is when he says in that day, he's talking about the day after his resurrection and ascension. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In that day, that's referring to this day. This is the dispensation of grace. This is the New Testament, New Covenant era that we are living under right now. Ask. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Is it scriptural to ask? Is it scriptural according to the words of Jesus to ask? Remember when Jesus, before he went out, you know, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, before he told his disciples to go into the world, he said, you know, go into all the world. You know, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. Talking again about this dispensation of grace. Are the words of Jesus relevant to us? In fact, we're supposed to be discipled by them. Ask, seek, knock, agree. Ask the Father in my name. Paul puts it this way. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, this is the Amplified, same verse, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And this perhaps is one of the great scriptures. Did I hit a button there? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, and I just hit it again. Okay. So that's the Apostle Paul. And of course, we started out the service today with this passage of scripture. Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Is it scriptural to ask? Yeah. Yeah, God set it up that way. God desires us to ask. You have not because you ask not. God desires for us to go before him and let him know what we have need of, to make those definite requests, to be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to let your requests be made known to God. Let him be made known to God. We see here clearly it is God's will, it is God's plan for us to ask. Really, a better question would be, as opposed to, is it okay for me to ask, would be to ask this question: is it okay for me not to ask? What area of your life should you not involve God in? What area of our life is just myself, apart from God? No, yeah, that's it. We take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, don't we? All things are naked and open before Him. You know, it's important to realize this. When I ask God for something, that's not when He finds out that I need something. Right? He's been knowing it. He's been knowing this day was going to come years before. I'm not asking for His sake. I'm asking for my sake. Jesus said that your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask. But then He goes on to say, ask, seek, knock. It's not the issue about what God knows. Asking is an opportunity for you to acknowledge Him. And there is something about a human being humbling themselves under His mighty hand and acknowledging God with their problems. You'll notice it says, make your request be made known to God. I may have told my 5 favorite friends about it. I may have worried for 3 years about it. But until I've prayed about it, I haven't asked God yet. Asking God. It's when I take it and I begin to say, okay, God, here it is. Here is the issue of my heart. Here is what I need to get off. You know, sometimes we'll say, getting things off your chest. Praise God. That's what prayer is for. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, you could say, you know, get it off your chest and let God know about it. Just letting Him, that Peter says, casting your care over on Him because He cares for you. Goes on here to say, in the peace of God which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But it's important to understand that God wants us to talk to Him about those things, about those issues, about those desires. What parent doesn't want their child to talk to them when they're going through something? What parent doesn't want their child to be able to approach them and disclose what's in their heart? Isn't that the desire of a parent? Isn't that the desire of our Heavenly? He already knows what's in there, but He wants us to take that initiative. That blesses Him. That pleases Him. That makes you vulnerable. It's the way you humble yourself under His mighty hand in a powerful way. And it's important to realize again, I know if we kind of think about prayer in the form of a natural understanding, we got to realize that God can handle it. Obviously, He knows everything already, but I've kind of heard it this way, you know, don't think of Him as like a heavenly switchboard operator trying to keep track of all these prayer requests. He knows the number of hairs that are on every head. He designed your brain. He's the God of all creation. Your prayer request is not going to tilt Him at all. You can come before Him, let your request be made known, and you've got His full one-on-one, undivided attention. You've got to see it that way. When I come before Him, He's looking at me, sees me, understands. So number one, is it scriptural to ask? Absolutely it is. So we know that in terms of defining this middle ground, that we can't be over here. We can't stay in this ditch and just not ask. We need to come this direction, realizing that we do need to ask, okay? So, asking God for stuff, is it okay to ask? Yes. Question number two, what's the stuff? Isn't this the big question? Isn't this the question that we really fight about a lot theologically, I mean? All right, I believe it's scriptural to ask. Obviously, Jesus, it'd be very hard to go against the words of Christ and make a case that it is unscriptural to ask God about your life and issues. No, it absolutely is. It is scriptural to ask. Leaving that ditch behind. So here I am. I'm asking. What am I asking? What is it that I can ask for? Let's go ahead and take a look at a few scriptures here. Are there boundaries over here where you could over-ask and you could ask for the wrong thing? Is that possible scripturally? We looked at a script. I'll kind of go back here. We looked at this scripture here in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 through 20, where Jesus said, Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they will ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Okay? Well, the sons of Zebedee decide to take him up on that. Matthew 20. This is two chapters later after he gets done saying that. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus, him, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. So you got, you've got three. You've got three here who are in agreement. And he said, kneeling down to ask something from him. Verse 21, he, Jesus, said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm to be baptized with? They said to him, we're able. He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Now, I didn't get into the rest, but you go on. Verse 24, if you're reading along, the disciples didn't really care for that request, did they? The other 10. Mama wanted her boys right there. Right and left on the... Well, Jesus just got done saying, didn't he, in chapter 18, just a few chapters ago, whatever you ask, whatever you agree, we got three here, ready to agree for the right and left-hand position. Is it possible to ask amiss? Is it possible to ask for things in a way that would bring glory to you and exalt you? Is it possible, but let me put it this way, is it possible to spiritualize your flesh? It is possible, isn't it? There's two sides. There's two ditches here. You can spiritualize flesh and call it God, or you can be so critical about prayer that you never get around to asking at all. The broader question here is, what is the stuff? We're going to get it to what is the stuff? Is there a ditch here where people can ask amiss? Absolutely there is. They can ask it right after Jesus gets done giving the promise. They can turn around and go to this place. That was really not right. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. This is an example of asking amiss. So, we got to come back from this ditch toward the center again. All right? Asking God for stuff. Yes, there's a ditch of nothing. There's a ditch of extreme. But we do have God-given parameters in the Scriptures that can keep us, again, in the center of the road as it relates to asking God for stuff. 1 John 5, 14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So here again, it's another scripture that gives credence to the concept of asking, and even goes further, that says we have confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And so we see that there is this area in the Scripture connected to our asking that is according to His will. That according to His will, in other words, defines the center of the road area here. Okay? In terms, of our asking God for stuff. That's kind of a nice high-level concept. Now we're going to take the concept of according to His will and put it under the microscope a little bit and bring it a little bit more into focus as far as more specifically. Still kind of general, but we're getting a little more specific about what that means. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Look at that. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which knowledge have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Have you heard the old expression, knowledge is power? Knowledge is power. It's empowering. We got a lot of young people going off to college to get empowered through knowledge and understanding, to equip them for a vocation, to do something, whatever it is. And it's true. When you have knowledge of something, you have understanding of something, then you've got confidence, you've got in an area where you can be able to express yourself. I remember working for a company. I didn't realize it at the time. I was finishing out a degree, but they had a program that they would pay for my education. Somebody brought that to my attention. And because of that knowledge, I saved hundreds and hundreds of dollars. It belonged to me the whole time. But until I had knowledge of it, I couldn't partake of it. God's power has been given to us through the knowledge. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge. And the knowledge has been given to us through the promises. And so what is it saying to us? It's saying we have promises from God in His Word that we can hold on to. We have promises, exceeding great and precious promises, that define the according to His will stuff, portion, that can give me confidence. This is the confidence that I have. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Okay? So what we're talking about right now is the domain of that stuff. The domain of promises that are available to us today as New Testament Christians. And let me just say, this really is where people disagree theologically. It's not even as much about faith as people think it is. It's more about what defines those promises. There is something, I'm going to use a big long word. Some of you may have heard it, some of you may not have. I'll explain what I mean. Dispensational truth, okay? That word dispensational is talking about a dispensing in an area of time, okay? And people from wonderful, godly, God-fearing, genuinely saved Christians can disagree over what these domains of promises are based on how they define what they'll call dispensational truth. In other words, people who may believe that the age of miracles is past, passed away with the last apostle, the purpose was just to prove Jesus was who He was, it's no longer for today, they are going to have a different domain of stuff than the person who believes that the age or the day of miracles hasn't passed away. Somebody once put it this way, do we believe in a day of miracles or a God of miracles? Days change, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how you divide the word of truth in some of these areas is going to determine what that, I'm calling it domain, that set of promises that you believe are still for you today. And this theological camp might look over at that theological camp's what they believe, and they say, that's different than what I believe. I don't believe that's for today. Okay? I believe that's for today and that's for today, but I don't believe that and that and that for today. And they look over at you, or, you know, whatever, you know, say, I believe that passed away. That's no longer for today. And so a lot of the friction about this whole concept of asking God for stuff has to do with what you believe that stuff is. Now, at Door of Life Christian Church, we very much and very strongly believe that the promises of God that we experienced in the New Covenant are very much for us today. I don't believe that they passed away with the last apostle. In fact, when you look at the language of Peter, when God used him to heal the cripple at the Gate Beautiful, and they looked at him, and they said, wow. You know, and Peter said, why are you looking at us as though by our own power or goodness we made this man well? It was faith in the name of Jesus that made this man well. Peter separated himself from that miracle. It was faith and not me. It was not my goodness. And so the way we divide the word of truth as it relates to the last apostle is, or the last apostle, you could say Peter, whatever, apostle of the Lamb, is that it's faith in the Jesus name that makes people well. Jesus said, greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father who's in heaven. And not only that, but we see that the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they were all given until we come to the unity of the faith. They didn't pass away until we come to the... We need those gifts still in the body of Christ because that work is still going on. And so it's important to realize we can divide the Word of God differently in these areas. But I'm talking this morning about the stuff. And let me just kind of put it this way. We can disagree over the parameters of the stuff and still agree on the principles of faith. Is it okay for a Word of Faith preacher to say that? Absolutely it is. Because one thing that I've found about as you're defining the parameter of the stuff in your own heart as you're working out your stuff, that can be dynamic, that can change. And what defines that parameter of stuff is when God gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the exceeding greatness of His power that works toward you that believe. And you may have a certain revelation and understanding of His power that works toward you believe now. And 5 years from now, you can have another revelation of His power that might change that box of stuff of the promises that you can believe God for. It's very important that we walk in love toward each other in some of these areas. You know, just because a person doesn't believe that God heals for today doesn't mean that they don't walk by faith or don't believe God or can have strong faith in other areas. That's very important, isn't it? It's about what's in your box. What's in that stuff box? A lot of times, we can define that box through trial and error. Well, does God heal today? I prayed for healing for that person. They didn't get healed. Oh, cross that out of the box. Obviously, it's not God's will to heal. There's different ways we can define that box. And I'll just say this. God kind of came out this morning in the worship day. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Him. They're all yes and amen in Him. People are at different places of their revelation. But you know what? Let's encourage each other. Let's encourage each other in faith. The faith in Christ, the asking and the going to God, man, that's the important number one thing. People's boxes will change. Your box has probably changed through the years. Has your box never changed since the first day you received Christ? I can tell you mine did. And I'm just going to be candid this morning, and I have empathy in this area. Because I remember the first time I heard, I remember right where I was. Those spiritual experiences, you can like remember right where you were when you get revelation from God sometimes. I remember I was in a youth group at this church I just started going to. And I just remember the pastor, the youth pastor, getting up and just making some strong, bold statement about, yes, praise God, and we're standing by faith because it's a promise and it's ours and we believe it. And I just remember thinking, that just didn't sit right with me. You ever have something just not quite sit right with you? And I realized, why didn't that sit right with me? Well, because I had come in, man, I was so excited about God. I was born again. I knew God. I knew God loved me. I knew the forgiveness of sins. I knew this amazing fellowship with God. You know, I'm just coming into this rich, full fellowship, and this guy's kind of talking like God owes him something. Thinking, what? Promise. You know, to me, it was kind of like that cosmic bellhop, kind of this almost, I don't know, kind of the spoiled child entitlement, you know, promise, you know, spiritually. It was like, emotionally, I just couldn't reconcile it, talking like that. And like I said, our boxes change through the years, don't they? My box was very small. My box was basically salvation. Starts out there. Well, praise God for that. Need that one. But as far as this stuff and believing, you know, it was pretty much there, and I had a problem because it didn't feel right. It felt like I was, you know, you're pushing God around you. It feels like that. If you approach God's word in a way that it has to emotionally reconcile before you can believe it, you're going to miss some things in God's word. Peter almost missed some things. Jesus, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now this is Jesus. And he, Jesus, came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Wow. Now, put yourself in Peter's position. Why do you think Peter said that? I mean, think about it. You're sitting there, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ getting his face in your feet, ready to wash him. I'm sure Peter, if I could just kind of voice in probably what he was thinking, feeling, is this is not right. I mean, it looks like I'm the master and you're the servant. It feels like, ugh, Jesus, what? Oh, that just doesn't feel right. So what does he say? You'll never wash my feet. Now what's Jesus going to say next? Wow, Peter, I haven't heard such humility in all Israel. Wow. That's amazing. You are just something else, Peter. Yeah, I think Peter was hoping for some points there. Well, he doesn't get points. He gets something. John 13, Jesus answered and says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter was quick to repent anyway. He said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, Peter, again, he thought he was being pretty humble here, didn't he? He was missing God. What he was about to experience didn't emotionally reconcile, but this was something that his Lord Jesus was going to do to him. Now, we find out later that this is an illustration about serving one another. Did Jesus come to this earth to be served? No. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Sometimes people can kind of, and this is me, I'm talking about me, okay, I'm back in the youth group, hearing the preacher say that, and just kind of having that, does quite reaction, wondering how can that be, I'm, you know, standing on the promise of God, and because this was kind of my mentality, even though I had needs in my life, and when you can kind of see this, you should never wash my feet. It kind of reminds you of this. Maybe you've heard this before. I've probably said this before myself. I only seek his face, never his hand. That sounds pretty humble. And it's good to seek his face, and you should seek his face. But there may be some areas in your life where you're going to have to humble yourself and seek his hand and let him provide for you. It's an election year. We can theologically spin this stuff, can't we? Oh, you're arrogant now? It's not arrogance, it's humbling yourself under his mighty hand of God. Do you know you can stay the same place spiritually your whole life and look really humble? There comes a point in time, though, when it's not about looking humble anymore. It's about doing what the Master says, whether it looks humble or not. There are inflection points that you have in your life as you're defining this middle of the road and you're realizing it's not what the theological group says, it's not how they spin that, it's what does the Bible say? What do those promises say? Defining that middle of the road. We got all kinds of examples in the Bible where people lost their dignity. Guy had four friends, put a hole in the roof to bring him down for Jesus to heal him. I'm sure it caused the scene, no doubt about it. Woman with the issue of blood, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, just reaching through a thronging crowd to get there. The Syrophoenician woman. It's not right to take what's holy and give it to the dogs. I've been sent for the lost children of Israel. But even the dogs get the crumbs. Shameless? Yeah, shameless and received. Blind Bartimaeus. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And what do the people say? Shh, quiet, you're embarrassing us. He cries all louder, have mercy on me. And then he stands before Jesus. And what does Jesus do? This is profound. He says, the guy's blind. What do you want? Is it okay to ask? You better believe it's okay to ask. He got him to ask, didn't he? You know what prayer is? It's nothing more than stating the obvious. But not to your friends, not worrying about it, to God. Letting that request be known to God. It's not about looking humble anymore, is it? It's about humbling yourself under his mighty hand and doing what the master said do, regardless of how people look at you. The fear and the approval of man can sometimes hinder these things. And so, again, it's not about looking humble. It's about really allowing God into every area of your life. Peter had to humble himself and allow Jesus to serve him. And so, again, ask yourself, man, what is it? What area of my life do I need to humble myself and say, Lord, here I am. I'm coming asking. I've got this area of my life, and I'm asking you, Lord. And sometimes if it's something you don't know might be over here, maybe it's a promotion. You're wondering, Lord, is this me? Is this my flesh? Is this a God? Is this you? Ask him. Lord, there's a promotion. There's an opportunity. Maybe there's a business venture. Lord, whatever it is, I'm asking you, Lord, direct my steps if there is something wrong. Show me. Make that clear in my own heart, Father. But we begin to ask him, defining again the stuff. That stuff is not a moving target as it relates to God's word, but it is a moving target as it relates to you working out your salvation and learning what the word of God says and renewing your mind to those promises. And it's very important to stay teachable, isn't it? Jesus said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me. With meekness we receive the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. More promises. Do you know all the promises of God right now? You're still learning. You're still growing. Still finding some. Is that area continuing to expand in your life? It is in my life, I can tell you that. And then finally, here's kind of another hot-button issue. But it's important to talk about it. Again, I'm not doing it for the sake. I really want to clear the air, and what does the Bible say? Is it okay to believe you will receive? Is it okay to believe you will receive? I've asked. Is it okay for me to stand here and believe God that I'm going to receive what I've asked for? Is that scriptural? Is that presumptuous? Is that the entitled little spoiled child beckoning God, whip cracking the whip over his cosmic bellhop to do what he wants him to do? See, that was kind of the part of the standing in faith and believing. That kind of went, ugh. How can you just, It just feels like you're manipulating God. Feels like you're manipulating God. When yet I know there are promises that God put into place. Okay? Is it okay to believe you will receive? Because you understand, most of the time when you ask, you don't receive immediately right then and there. Most of the time when you ask, there's going to be a gap between when you ask and when you receive. And again, the big question is, as we're in the middle of the road, what do I do in that interim time? Is it okay to believe that I will receive before I have it? Is that arrogance to do that? Is it presumption? Or is it scriptural? Forget how it looks to people right now. Forget how it's going to look. I'm just saying, look to the scripture and find out. Is it scriptural to believe you will receive? Matthew 20, 21, 20 through 22. Just talking about the fig. When the disciples saw it, Jesus had cursed the fig tree. They marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Mark 11, 22 through 24, kind of a different account of the same instance. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. This is Jesus teaching about praying and believing. Jesus clearly saying it is scriptural not only to pray, but to pray and believe. Believe that you receive. Okay, let's take a look at James. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Is it okay to believe after you've asked? If I was to do a man on the street interview with James and say, James, is it scriptural for you to believe after you've asked? James would emphatically say, yes, it is. In fact, it's part of what you're, it's part of that agreeing with God. It's part of your receiving from God is believing his word. Okay? It's praying, believing, receiving. Now, we'll do one more scripture here. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence. Now look at this confidence, this word confidence. This is the Amplified. The assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens and hears us. And if, since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the request made of him. Now look at that verse 14 again. This is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness. I love the way that's put. The privilege of boldness. It's not an arrogance. It's not a condescending. It's not a me telling what God to do. There's a privilege of boldness that comes with knowing what his word has said. It's the confidence that we have in him. Now, let me ask you this. If someone were to come up to you and say, do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? And I'm assuming that you're a believer. You've believed on Jesus. You could say, yeah, I do. Now, to their mind, I'm just assuming they're an unbeliever, and they ask you that. Immediately, you can kind of hear the math going on in their head, can't you? You think you're going to go to heaven when you die. You are really, oh, I mean, we were witnessing to a guy on the street once, and he said, oh, you're one of those. You know you're going to heaven when you die. How can we have that confidence? Do you believe your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you seen the book? No, you just believe. Why? Because the promise, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm a whosoever. I've called upon the name of the Lord. I have the assurance of his word. And I understand how you misinterpret it as arrogance, when in fact, I just know that if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, I believed on him. I know I have everlasting life. Yes, it makes me look arrogant from your perspective, but it's not arrogance. It's a confidence, a privilege of boldness that I have based on the knowledge and understanding of his word. Well, you're not only saved by grace through faith, but you walk by faith. You live by faith. Everything that pertains to life and godliness are wrapped up in those promises that give you the same privilege of boldness. So in the same way that a believer can be misunderstood by an unbeliever regarding their salvation, a believer can misunderstand another believer because they just haven't had their mind renewed in the area of certain promises that belong to them. You may be misunderstood. But I love the scripture too. It says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. In other words, you don't have to make a big show of your faith and put people down, intimidate people with your faith. You know, really, unless God really specifically leads and guides you, it's not something to be seen of men on a street corner, right? Jesus said, hey, go to the secret place.
Your Father will reward you openly. He'll anoint you in a way that people will know it's God and not you talking. And this is some areas that people get into trouble with faith, no doubt about it. They can be right theologically. But on the other hand, you could have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, have faith to move mountains. With no love, you're a zero. Love is the great neutralizer, isn't it? But on the same token, all three remain. Faith, hope, and love. Love remains. Hope remains, but faith remains. A lot of times churches will just kind of pick one. We're a love church. We're a faith church. We're a hope church, future. We're all three. 2 weeks ago, I preached on the blessed hope. Last week, God loves you, Himself loves you, and today it's faith. All three remain. We should be strong in all three. Shouldn't we? I mean, all three of those things are vital, working together. And so when we look at the idea of that confident assurance, it comes down to this. If I can have that privileged boldness regarding my salvation, is it okay to believe that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Him? And I'm just talking about your domain right now. I'm not talking about my domain. I'm not talking about the revelation that I've got of God's word as it relates. I'm talking about your domain, what you know right now. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't care who you are. I don't care what, when I say your domain of promises, maybe you don't believe God for healing, but you believe God for wisdom, you believe God for comfort, you believe God for some other things like that. No matter what your domain might be, if you've lived long enough, you've had some questions about prayers and when they were answered and all that. It doesn't matter. It's not about healing, whether healing, no, whatever your domain is. You've prayed and you've wondered about the answer to your prayer at some point in time. Again, anybody who's lived long enough for God knows what I'm talking about. When we're talking about that domain of promises, it's okay to believe you receive. What does that look like in real life? And again, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. I'm not talking about being loud and brash and obnoxious and intimidating people with your faith. But I'm saying, man, you go to that secret place. You say, thank you, Father. I believe. I receive. Your word is true. I love you. I worship you. I let my request be made known with thanksgiving. I believe, I receive, I'm standing on your word. It's true. All those promises are yes and amen in you. Not marketplace arrogance, secret place confidence. This stuff is true. Bodies get healed. Lives get changed. Needs get met. Relationships get restored. This stuff is true. And again, it's not about looking humble. It's about what does the word say? So, asking God for stuff. Is it okay to ask? Yes, it's okay to ask. Jesus clearly commanded us to ask. Paul clearly tells us, ask. What is the stuff? That stuff is the exceeding great and precious promises of God. Do you have a perfect revelation on all those promises yet? No, you don't. You're learning, you're growing. And your brother and sister in Christ is learning and growing too. And again, because you might have some revelation about some stuff that's not in their box, hey, if God, you know, speaking the truth in love, wants you to share something, that's great. But we don't point at boxes and compare and intimidate with our great faith. We're all a work in progress. The main thing is, are you asking God? Are you dealing with God about it? And in the meantime, from the time you ask to the time you receive, is it okay to believe you will receive? Is it okay to believe that you will receive the glory of heaven before you're there? Yes, it is. Praise God. It's the great blessed hope. And faith is the substance of all things hoped for. And so those other areas of hope, hope is one of the things that remain. Faith remains. The other things that you're hoping for, that you're putting faith in right now. Praise God. It's good. It's right. I'm just going to close real quick with a parable of Jesus. This is Luke 18. I don't have it up there. When he, Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. And she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him, though he bears long with all them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Remember, it says, he told this parable that they ought to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up. Pray and believe, in other words. And you'll notice that the conclusion here, I tell you that he will avenge them. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What does that tell me? Regardless of your dispensational truth, is God healed today, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, Jesus is talking about the dispensation of when he comes. And he expects, in the dispensation that he comes, to find faith on the earth. Persistent faith. Not this extreme, not this extreme, but the middle of the road that dares to ask God according to his word, according to his promises, according to his will, and dares to stand on that word and believe that you receive and have those things that you ask of him. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that when you come, you will find faith on the earth. You will find people who pray and don't give up. People who take you at your word. People who aren't looking for the praise and the approval of man, but are looking truly to Jesus to do what you've called us to do. Jesus, we love you. Lord, my heart's desire this morning is that each one of us, and we all come from different backgrounds, different positions, and we've had different stuff. I just pray that you'd make clear in each of our hearts, Lord, just the fact that whatever those issues of our heart might be for each person here, that we would all know and understand it's your desire for us to come to you. Go ahead and pray this from your heart. If your heart can agree with this, say, Heavenly Father, you're a good Father. I don't have to be afraid to ask you. You give good gifts to your children. Not serpents, not stones. We have good sense to know what to give. How much more can we trust you? So we ask. With the issues of our life, we bear them before you. We acknowledge you in all of our ways. Heavenly Father, open my eyes to those promises. They are great and precious. They are all yes and amen. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your exceeding great power that works toward me as a believer. As I look at my domain of promises, I keep my heart open for the next thing you want to reveal to me. Jesus, I turn my eyes upon you. I look full in your wonderful face. And I believe I receive. As I walk on the water and see the wind and the waves, I choose to look at you and walk all the way to you, believing I receive, knowing I have it. Lord Jesus, today is my day, the day I call on your name. I believe in my heart you died on that cross for my sins. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe, you love me. I receive that love now. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.